Good to have everyone back with us tonight. We have some who were traveling this morning or out for other reasons who are back. We also have others who are still traveling and will be this evening. And so let's be praying that they have a safe return home. And we look forward to their return, hopefully being with us this coming Wednesday night. In John 1, in verse 29, we find upon the occasion just prior to the baptism of our Lord that the next day John the Baptist saw Jesus coming unto him, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Upon John's upward view, he sees Jesus Christ and immediately recognizes him as the one sent from God. And the way in which John describes the Lord is but one of the unique and picturesque ways that Christ is pictured in the book of John. John contains some of the most appealing language and some of the most vivid words and phrases that tend to stick within our minds of any book of the Bible. And tonight, as we look at the book of John and study it, we want to do so from the standpoint of how Christ is pictured, because he is pictured in a number of ways by this account. And by doing so, we're going to see the great character and deity that portrays just who Jesus Christ was and is. And so tonight, let us behold him who was sent from God. First of all, as we begin this study of the portraits of Christ in the book of John, we find in John, the first chapter, the fact that we can behold the Word of God. In John 1, beginning in verse 1, we find John recording that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then in verse 14, we find solidified the person as to who John is referring. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so from the very outset of the book, we can see Christ portrayed as the Word of God. And by being portrayed as the Word of God, we find Christ being pictured as God's figure of authority to man. And that authority is bore out throughout the New Testament. Think, for instance, when Christ claimed that authority for himself. Matthew 28, verse 18. Just prior to his final departure from the presence of his disciples, at which time he ascended back to the Father, we find Christ on that occasion speaking these words, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Christ was the figure of authority, and he continues to be the figure of authority unto us today. He is the one to whom we are subject. It is his will to which we are to submit. It is his body into which we must be added. It is his blood by which we must be cleansed. It is his name and his name alone by which we are to be called. And we can go on and on down the list as to the fact that Christ is our authority. He has all power. That power was given unto him by the Father. And he continues to reign with that power today. In fact, Paul recognized in Colossians 3:17, in charging the Christians at Colossae as well as us today, that whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. What's Paul saying? If whatsoever we do in word or deed is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, that means we're to do it by his authority. and His authority alone. If His authority cannot render a thing right, if it cannot render a thing true and honest, then it is not to be performed. It is not to be incorporated into one's life. Everything that we do must be done under the authority of Jesus Christ, whatsoever it may be. And so by Christ being portrayed in the very first chapter as the Word of God, He is pictured as God's figure of authority unto man. It is His will to which we are to submit, and it is His commands that we are to live every day of our lives. And so first and foremost, behold the Word of God, Jesus Christ. Secondly, in the very same chapter near the end, we find that we can, in the book of John, behold the Lamb of God, the very text from which we read just moments ago. John saw Jesus coming unto him, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which come to take away the sins of the world." And just as Christ, by being portrayed as the Word of God, was looked upon as the figure of authority, Christ, by being portrayed as the Lamb of God, is pictured as God's sacrificial offering for man. We've talked often the last several months here and there about the great shadows or types God provided for us in the Old Testament that pointed forward to a fulfillment, an antitype in the New Testament. And one of those great relationships we see between the Old and New Testament is the relationship between the atonement offering, the lamb offering made on the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, and Jesus Christ as our atonement sacrifice. And that is exactly how John portrays Him in this verse, the Lamb of God, which comes to take away the sins of the world. Our sacrificial atonement lamb. In Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 27, we see the writer of Hebrews pointing toward that great sacrifice made on our behalf and the impact and power it has for all the world. He says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." As it is appointed unto us to die but once, Christ came to die once for all. It was purposed, it was promised, and it eventually came in fulfillment that Jesus Christ would die in our stead, suffering what we rightfully should have suffered. And yet, He took it all. He endured it all that we might be saved. In John 10, verse 17 and 18, Christ Himself makes a statement regarding this great sacrifice that at this time was in the future. And yet, He looked forward to that day with such specific thought and specific statements as to how things were to come to pass and the power that He still would have even on that occasion. He said, "Therefore doth My Father love Me, because I lay down My life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from Me, but I lay it down of Myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of My Father." Jesus Christ was sent by the Father to be the Lamb by which we're able to be redeemed. But make no mistake about it, Jesus Christ gave His life on the cross. He said, "No man can take it from Me." But it was His to give, and He gave it. He gave it in His persecution. He gave it in the ultimate death. And yet then He says that it was also His to take again. And that's exactly what we see happen. On the third day when they came to that tomb and they could not find Him, He had died. He had given His life, and yet He took it back because it was His. And that was in proof of His great deity, His great power, and in confirmation of all that He had done up to that point. And so from the book of John, we can behold Jesus Christ as the Word of God. We can behold Him as the Lamb of God. Number three, in John chapter 3, we can behold Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We mentioned briefly this morning in our study the account in which Jesus Christ was approached by one named Nicodemus, who had a question for Him regarding eternal life. And Christ on that occasion went on to explain to him the new birth, what it meant to be born again, and the privileges of being born again. But then it was down in verse number 14 that Christ began again to refer to a shadow of the Old Testament in view of what was shortly to come to pass regarding His death. And He says that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up physically in reference to the death that He would die. He would be lifted up that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. There is no doubt that the Bible portrays Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God. And that as being the Son of God, He was Himself God, deity. And that God in Jesus Christ came to this earth, put on flesh, and lived among us, that He might die as we do in order to benefit us. And so Christ is pictured here as God's own Son, the only begotten of the Father. And in Romans 1, beginning in verse 1, Paul likewise pictures Jesus Christ as the Son of God and states to some degree the importance of understanding Christ's sonship in view of the Father. He said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son, who? Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, there's the authority, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it important to understand the fact of the sonship of Christ? Because it is hinged upon that very fact, the truth of Christianity. If the Bible does not bear out the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then everything else folds. That is a core understanding, a core doctrine of the Bible and its portrayal of Christianity. And so if the Bible cannot explicitly nail down within our minds the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then all the rest of Christianity falls because there is no foundation upon which it can stand. The Bible does bear out and does picture that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and by His sonship has the power to call us out of the world based upon our obedience and into the glorious light of Christianity. Salvation which is found in Jesus Christ. And we find that in Acts 8, 36 and 37, the necessity of that faith, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Because as Philip preached unto the eunuch, they were coming on their way, and they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And the eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Only if the eunuch had faith, only if he believed Christ to be God's own Son, could he then enjoy the blessings found in Christ. And so when Philip said, "If thou believest, thou mayest," he said, "I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." A very necessary understanding and fact upon which New Testament Christianity stands. And so Christ in the book of John is pictured as the Word of God. He is pictured as the Lamb of God. He is pictured as the Son of God. And then number four, Jesus Christ is pictured as the promise of God. In John 18 through 21, the final four chapters of the book, we find the events of the final days of Christ's earthly ministry other than the days following His resurrection. We find the final days leading up to His death. And in each and every event that took place, we see the promise of God being fulfilled. But specifically, we see the promise of God being fulfilled, number one, in His death, and then number two, in His resurrection. First of all, we find the promise of God being fulfilled in His death based upon the fact that He did go to the cross. We've mentioned before that Isaiah 53, as well as a host of other Old Testament passages, confirm the fact that God intended His Son to die. He intended Him to suffer, and He intended Him to eventually perish in order to fulfill His purpose. And so when we come to John 18 through 21, Christ is arrested, He is tried, He is sentenced, He is persecuted, and then He goes to the cross where the Scriptures say that He then gave up the ghost. The promise of God is fulfilled through Jesus Christ. He's pictured as that promise. Even within the lifetime of Christ Himself, Christ prophesied of His coming death. We already noticed from John 10 how that He refers to that coming death. We've mentioned a few times in the last few weeks the great statement of Christ where He said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto Me," signifying what death He should die. Christ in His own life pointed to His intended purpose of one day and one day soon going to a cross where He would die for the sins of the world. And then number two, we see the promise of God being fulfilled in His resurrection. Wherein in Daniel 7, for example, His resurrection and eventual ascension is referred to and prophesied of, meaning that it had to come to pass, or all promises that had been made would be null and void. And so it was promised that He would be resurrected, thereby showing God's power over death and the grave. And then in John 18 through 21, we see that exactly coming to pass. In fact, in John 21, beginning in verse 1, John records that the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And then she runneth, cometh to Simon Peter, to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto him, unto them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid Him." Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple came to the sepulchre, and so they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, came first to the sepulchre, and he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, And yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him. He went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher. He saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Why must he rise again? Because God had promised it. And by Christ's power being shown over the grave and His resurrection, He fulfills that very promise. So that later on in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul could prove to those Christians that you need not worry if you will one day come out of the grave. Christ came out, thereby showing His power that you one day will come out. And so Christ is finally shown and portrayed to be the promise of God. There are obviously other ways that John portrays the Lord, other facts that are unique to the book of John that we could look at. But I see no greater way to end this study tonight than to recognize the power of Christ in our own salvation and the fact that He is the only one that can make that salvation possible. He said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. He is the only means by which we can be saved. He is the only agent by which we can be redeemed. And therefore, if we desire to one day enjoy a home in heaven forevermore, we must go through Him. And what that simply means is we contact His blood. That upon hearing the Word of God, believing that Christ is the Son of God, repenting of our sins, and confessing our faith, we then are baptized for the remission of our sins, at which point we contact that blood. We are added to the church, we're given the assurance and confidence of eternal life, and that if we will live faithfully unto death, we then shall receive the crown of life. And so if you're here tonight and you're not yet enjoying those blessings found in Christ, you have opportunity to come. Or if you're here and you are a child of God and yet you've gone back into the world and no longer are walking the righteous pathway and living faithfully unto God, then you too have opportunity tonight to come back, to repent, to confess those faults, and to be baptized, or to pray unto God for forgiveness. And that based upon your repentance, based upon your desire to rededicate your life unto the Lord, He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so if you're here tonight and subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, we simply ask you to look at the Bible and behold Him sent from God. Love Him and obey Him. You can do it now while together we stand and sing.